Blog Talk Radio.
God, everybody, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name, for this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us all rejoice and be glad in it, and welcome to Pray One for Another. I'm your host, Evangelist Hilda, sitting in for my pastor, Prophet R.B. Wiggins, who is the pastor of House of Manasseh Christian Ministries. And we are a church beyond walls. I'd like to, first of all, take this time to thank you for tuning in. And this is Pray One for Another, Sweet Hour of Prayer, where we pray every Tuesday through Friday from 6 p.m. to 7 p.m. And at 7 p.m. this evening, our very own Barbara A. Amore will be here to conduct our lesson this evening in Basic Theology by Charles C. Ryrie. So if you would like to join us, please feel free to dial in 319-527-6204. Our motto comes from James chapter 5, verse 16, where it says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effective, permanent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. To God be the glory. We are here to pray for you, with you, and right along beside you. Let us pray. Father God, I just want to thank you for this ministry and vision. And I pray your Holy Spirit manifest the breakthrough of deliverance, healing, and salvation through all nine of his gifts. And that this prayer ministry grows in partnership, fellowship, and membership. In the mighty name of your Son, Jesus, we do pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Praise be to God. At this time, I'd like to welcome in the Holy Spirit into the sanctuary, because we never like to start our broadcast or our service without inviting the Holy Spirit to come into the midst of it all. So Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. By Francesca. Praise God.
There's nothing worth more that could ever come close. No thing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of love, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is
the way, the truth, and the life. Oh Lord Jesus Christ, you have said that you are the way, the truth, and the life. Suffer us not to stray from you, who are the way, nor to distrust you, who are the truth, nor to rest in anything other than you, who are the life. In your name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Again, at this time, I will play another selection. Praise God.
Heavens and on earth, in the seas and all there.
Praise be to God. Thank you, Jesus. Let us pray. God's dress code. Hey, if you're working out and looking good, why not show it off? That's a great question. And I got a copy of God's dress code sitting right here in front of me. It's found in 1 Timothy 2:9. And it could not be clearer. I also want women to dress modestly with decency and priority, not with braided hair, gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. Modesty, priority. These two words are rare these days, both in speech and in media. If you profess godliness, your actions and your appearance should reflect your values. Good works are a great ornament for women who love God. Amen? Let us pray. Jesus, I don't want to be old-fashioned, but I do want to please you. Give me discernment in how to dress so I represent you well. Thank you for your free gift of salvation. Help me see opportunities to do good so people will encourage to seek you. In your name, I pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Praise God. You are listening to Pray One for Another, Sweet Hour of Prayer, where we pray every Tuesday through Fridays from 6 p.m. to 7 p.m. And at 7 p.m., our very own Barbara A. Amore will be here to conduct our lesson this evening in Basic Theology by Charles C. Ryrie. So if you would like to join us, please feel free to dial in 319-527-6204. And Job 37:14 says, listen to this, Job. Stop and consider God's wonders. God makes life good. Amen? We live in troubled times where it is easy to give up and succumb to worldly temptations. Instead, pause and reflect on the grace and wonderful deeds of God. Out of the chaos and darkness, he created this beautiful earth. He loves us so much that he saved us from the bonds of sin and death. Through the life of Jesus Christ, he gave us an example of the fullness of life. He promised us eternal and abundant life. Let us praise him for all his wonderful deeds and for his wonderful gift of grace. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, how you fill my heart with gladness. Thank you for your glorious deeds that I see all around me. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. At this time, I will play another selection.
God had a plan before the world began
yes.
For you.
I can feel the spirit in this place. Come on.
God had a plan to make the soul of man
Come on.
Thank you, Lord, for this day. Beautiful, beautiful day, Lord. We are so grateful and so thankful to be here to see it. the good news. And Philippians 1 and 2 in the CSB says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God's grace is not earned. Thank goodness. To earn God's love and his grace is great gift, his gift of eternal life would be far beyond the abilities of even the most religious man or woman. Thankfully, grace is not an earthly reward for righteous behavior. It is a blessed spiritual gift, which can be accepted by believers who dedicated themselves to God through Christ. When we accept Christ into our heart, we are saved by his grace. Amen. The familiar words of Ephesians 2 and 8 make God's promise perfectly clear. It is by grace we have been saved through faith. We are saved not because of our good deeds, but because of our faith in Christ. God's grace is the ultimate gift, and we owe it to him, the ultimate in thanksgiving. Let us praise the Creator for his priceless gift, and let us share the good news with all who cross our path. We return our Father's love by accepting his grace and by sharing his message and his love. When we do, we are eternally blessed, and the Father smiles. Forgiveness is the precondition of love. God does what few men can do, forgets the sins of others. Forgiveness is God's command. God forgets the past. Imitate him. I believe that forgiveness can become a continual cycle. Because God forgave us, we are to forgive others. Because we forgive others, God forgives us. Scripture presents both parts of the circle. When God forgives, he forgets. He buries our sins in the sea and puts a sign on the shore saying, no fishing allowed. Here's a thought. God's grace isn't earned, but freely given. What an amazing, humbling gift. It says in Ephesians 2, 4 through 5 in the CSB, but God, who is abundant in mercy, because of his great love he had for us, praise God, made us alive with the Messiah even though we were dead in trespasses. By grace, you are saved. In 2 Corinthians 12 and 9, in the New King James Version says, my grace is sufficient for you. Thank you, Jesus. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Hallelujah. In 1 John 4, 14, in the New King James Version says, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Glory to God. And Hebrews 12 and 28 in the CSB says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us hold on to grace. By it, we may serve God acceptably with reverence and awe. To God be the glory for the reading of his words. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we have fallen short of your commandments, and you have forgiven us. You have blessed us with your love and your mercy. Enable us to be merciful towards others. Father, just as you have been merciful to us, and let us share your love with all whom we meet in this day and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Praise be to God. At this time, I will play another selection.
Command of sky and sea. Lord, I have no words, and I don't deserve your glorious love. Is more than enough. What words could I use to explain? Love.
In Galatians 6 and 9, in the ESV Bible says, and let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will weep if we do not give up. Amen. Have you ever done something and wondered what's in it for you? Maybe you helped someone get groceries or finish a report. Or you brought your friend flowers for her birthday. Those are all good things. Maybe you worked hard each day and wondered when you'll see your reward. God reminds us in Galatians that our good works are not for nothing and that we should not give up doing good things just because we don't get an instant reward. When you are about to do a good thing, do a heart check. Ask yourself, why are you doing it? Is it for your own glory? Or is it to get some sort of thankfulness or reward? What if, instead of looking at what's in it for us, we change it around and think about how it will help or bring happiness to someone else? Do you think Jesus ever looked for a reward for his good acts? What if we take a posture like his and not grow weary of doing things that are good? There is so much negativity in the world. What if we start showing some light and not seeking anything in return? You got this. What are some ways that you can use your gifts, talents, and more to do good? It can be as simple as paying for someone in front of you. Amen? That simple act can have a ripping effect. Maybe the person you did that for will do something special for someone else. When you start wondering what's in it for you, take a step back and remember what you learned from Galatians 6 and 9. And never stop doing good works. Amen? You got this. To God be the glory. Let us pray. Ooh, Jesus, never stop doing. Dear God, we want to thank you for your grace and mercy and your abundance of promises fulfilled. We ask for you to take our hands and lead us in the ways you best see fit and fill our hearts with the kindness you bestowed upon us. As you are impartial, please help us to treat all as equal, whether faced with fortune or adversity. Please allow all that we do while on this earth brings nothing but praise and glory to your name. Amen, amen, and amen. Praise be to God. Again, you are listening to Pray One for Another, Sweet Hour of Prayer, where we pray every Tuesday through Fridays from 6 p.m. to 7 p.m. And at 7 p.m. this evening, our very own Barbara A. Amore will be here with our lesson in Basic Theology by Charles C. Ryrie. So if you would like to join us, please feel free to dial in 319-527-6204. To God be the glory. And now it is time for our devotional message, amen, which is entitled, Humble Yourself. And the scripture reading for this message is coming from Matthew 10 and 24, where it says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. Praise God. Today, remember that you belong to God. When you accept him as your Savior, you in essence says, I want to have a relationship with you, Lord God. And in that, you acknowledge his authority over you. I say this not to frighten, but to comfort you. Jesus wants to lead you and teach you how to do things his way, a better manner you could ever imagine on your own. However, it is very important that you acknowledge that he is God and you are not. You can stop trying to be strong and sufficient before him. As James 4 and 10 says, humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and he will exhort you. He will teach you how to be like him, bearing his image, living in his strength, and walking in his wisdom. So today, my brothers and sisters, let down your guard before God. He is the Lord, the sufficient one, your redeemer. It's not only okay to admit that you don't have it all together. It is crucial if you want to take hold of all he has for you. Amen. I hope and pray that this devotional message is a blessing to you as it is to me. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you are God and we are not. We come before you humbly, acknowledging that we are fearful and wounded. And we need your wisdom and strength. Help us, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. And that is our devotional message for this evening. Humble yourself. Praise God. And again, at this time, I will play another selection. Hallelujah, Jesus.
And unto him who sits on the throne, and unto the Lamb that was slain, be all glory, honor, dominion, and power, forever and ever.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Over them and let good health, happiness, answered prayers, and many blessings be their portion. If someone is hurting today, Lord, may you comfort them with your love, grace, and your peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Praise God. In Psalms 143:8, in the New Living Translation, the NIV translation, and it says, "Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I entrust my life. Amen. And this devotion is spending a little time with Jesus. Amen. Have you ever spent a night in worry and distress? I have. As the mother of 10 children, I don't. There is always one of them with a concern that keeps me up at night. Although I try to turn my worries over to Jesus in prayer, the darkness around me makes the situation seem heavier and more oppressed. Yet after a night of discouragement, it's often with the light of dawn that my heart fully understands that Jesus is present and can help in every situation. Over the years, I made a habit of meeting with Jesus with an open Bible in the morning. With the first rays of light, my soul rejoiced at spending time with the Son of God. Because this is my very first act at the beginning of my day, I'm able to bring all the burdens I carry through the night and drop them at the feet of Jesus. No matter how many concerns weigh on me in the dark, I'm able to take them to Jesus and leave them there, knowing he will intercede for me, Romans 8 and 34. After all, Jesus has many more children than even I do. Praise be to God. What burdens do you carry? At this moment, make a list and take them to Jesus. Leave them with him, asking him to intercede and bring new life and hope into your heart for every concern. Praise be to God. And that is spending a moment with Jesus. Lord, new week, new blessings. Let all thank God for another day. Each week is a new opportunity to better ourselves and trust God with anything we are struggling with. He will make a way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. And at this time, while we are waiting on our speaker for this evening, I will play a selection.
Come on, let the sound of worship be released from your lips tonight. Come on, raise it now. Oh, that's good. Y'all raise it with it. In emotion.
Fill me, oh God. David, how you doing?
Blessed, thank you.
Amen, amen. So good to be on with you today.
Amen,
is
amen.
My lady on today?
Yes, she is. God bless you, Valerie. How are you this evening?
I'm fine. I'm blessed. Yeah. Thank you. And how are you? And thank you for asking about me, Sister Barbara.
Yes. Blessed and highly favored. Glad to hear you're fine. Amen. We're going to open with Claire. Precious and Heavenly Father, it's once more and again. A few of your humble servants get together to appreciate you at the 7 o'clock hour. We give you praise, glory, and honor. Lord God, we thank you for waking us up this morning and starting us on our way, giving us strength for the struggle, allowing us to see a day we have never seen before. We thank you for the elevated temperatures. 65 is what I saw last, and even though I didn't go outside, you can kind of feel that spring is in the air. So thank you, God, for the changing of the weather, the changing of the seasons. And even though it may not stay as it is or has been today, we just thank you for even giving us a taste of it. Lord God, I ask you to bless everyone that's on the line. Bless them in any way they are lacking, whether it's a physical, mental, spiritual, familial, financial, any way, Father God, health-wise, you know what it is. So we thank you for doing it in advance, Lord God. We thank you for making a way out of no way. We thank you for providing for us, for being there for us, for being everything for us, Lord, our inspiration, the one that we have hope in, the only one that we can trust and believe in and have hope in. So we can't thank you enough. If I had 10,000 tongues, I couldn't thank you enough. So I thank you for what you've done, what you're going to do, and what you're doing right now. Bless all the listeners, Father God, whether they're listening actively or in archives or whatever way that they may get to hear this lesson. And I thank you for opening our minds and increasing our knowledge and our wisdom and our understanding about you. So, God, thank you, and go wherever you're needed, in hospitals, in the juvenile halls, in the wars, in violent situations. Lord, be there. And right now, if it's a situation that's about to happen, I ask you to stop it, Lord God. Intervene. Do a miraculous show up and showing out. So, God, again, we thank you for everything,
thank
the big
you, Lord.
Things, the small things, the secret things. We thank you, God, and all these blessings. I ask in the matchless name of your precious Son, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, thank you, thank you.
Amen. So we're going to continue with our lesson, chapter 50, talking about the Passion of Christ. And at this point, we are on page 325, the fourth division, the outline of the Passion. So, as we noted at the beginning of this chapter, the Passion usually includes the events from the Last Supper to the crucifixion. Everything okay?
Yes.
Here is an outline of these events and the nature of the things involved in those last hours of Christ's life. A, the trials. The traditional site of the Passover is in an upper room in the southwest corner of the city of Jerusalem. From there, the group made their way across the city to the Garden of Gethsemane on the slope of the Mount of Olives, to the east of Jerusalem, where the Lord was betrayed and arrested, and where he also restored Malchus's ear. This happened perhaps around 3 a.m. And if you didn't already, you can take a look at the little map of his goings on, from starting out at the Last Supper, going to, this is on page 328, Gethsemane, going to three, Annas, Caiaphas, and Sanhedrin, going to Pilate, going to Herod, going back to Pilate, and going back to, going to Golgotha. Mm. And what is Golgotha?
That's where they what is it, the mountain where the hill or the mountain where they crucified him?
Exactly. That's Calvary.
Yes. Okay.
Mount Calvary.
Okay.
All right. So back again through the city, the Lord was taken to the house of Annas for a hearing. Both Annas and Caiaphas' houses were in the southwestern part of the city. And I know southwestern and may not mean anything to us, but as I said, if you look at the little diagram, the little map, you can kind of get a better understanding of it.
Okay.
Not far from the upper room where the Lord and his disciples had been earlier. Then they moved to the court of Caiaphas' house, where at least a quorum of the Sanhedrin gathered and passed sentence on the Lord. What is a quorum? Valerie, what is a quorum?
Something that includes three or four, a group of four, a set of four.
Evangelist, what is a quorum?
I said like half of the amount of people that were like in a large group. Instead of the whole large group, you just have like a half of the group.
Okay. It doesn't have to be four. It doesn't have to be half. It has to be a number that would represent the group.
Mm-hmm.
And probably, you know, depends on the size of the group. The Sanhedrin was comprised of how many bodies, do you recall?
Was it 12 or 24? I think it was 12.
No.
I'm not sure.
No, those are the disciples. The Sanhedrin was the court, and that was at least 70. So I would imagine maybe at least 10 of them had gathered and passed sentence on the Lord. And when morning came, the full Sanhedrin confirmed the sentence passed a few hours before. But just to make sure we got it right, make sure I got it right, let's take a moment and Google. I'm going to Google Sanhedrin, okay?
Okay.
Sanhedrin. What is Sanhedrin? Oh, goodness. Okay, I have to spell it out. It doesn't.
Okay.
H-E-D-R-I-N. For some reason, it doesn't always do it when I'm on the phone. The Sanhedrin was a legislative and judicial assembly of either 23 or 71 elders existing at both local and central levels in the ancient land of Israel. So it was at least 23 up to 71. So whatever representatives they had from that in the quorum, we would say, you know, whatever portion that was is what it was. I don't even want to take a guess, but I would say at least 10 if it was 70. The Lord was then taken before Pilate, since the Jews did not have the authority to carry out a death sentence or sentence of death. Pilate's judgment hall was near the northwest corner of the temple area across the city from Caiaphas' house. Can we take a look at that a minute? Pilate was across the city from Caiaphas' house. So number 3 and 6. Do you see that? Does anyone see that?
What thing you said it was?
I said the Lord was taken from before Pilate.
Uh-huh.
Since the Jews did not have the authority to carry out a sentence of death. Pilate's judgment hall was near the northwest corner of the temple area across the city from Caiaphas' house. So let's take a look at page 328 and see where Caiaphas' house was, which is 3 at the bottom, and Pilate, which is 6, which is at the upper right corner.
Whoa.
So that's a distance.
That's a long distance.
That's a nice, yeah, that's a distance.
Whoa.
So an examination by Herod followed.
Mm.
His palace stood at the western wall of the city. So once again, the Lord traversed the city. Herod is at 5. You see that,
yeah,
the little corner house?
Yes.
Okay, about midway the whole diagram.
Right.
Okay, so he went from 3 to 6 to 5.
Mm.
They wearing him out.
It's like they were taking him around in a circle.
Well, not so much a circle, but from here to there and back, and you know.
Yeah, like going from Brooklyn, back from Brooklyn to Manhattan, from Manhattan to Queens, then Queens back to Brooklyn. Wow.
Mm-hmm. Okay, and so across the city and back to Pilate, the Lord was condemned to be crucified. So who condemned him?
Pilate had him crucified. So that means the Sanhedrin, they condemned him? Yeah, I think it was the Sanhedrin.
Well, that's the court, remember?
Right. Yeah. They were the ones who condemned him, and Pilate was the one who had him crucified because what they told him, because they couldn't do it because it was against their religion.
Who said that?
Then, was it the Pharisees or the Sanhedrin? One or the other.
Well, the Jews couldn't do it because they didn't have that authority.
Right. So aren't they the
okay.
Jews? Aren't the Jews the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin and whatever the rest of them? So they're the ones who had him. Who condemned him?
Pilate was the judge of the situation.
Right.
Remember, they went back and forth between Herod and Pilate, and
right,
brought him back to Pilate, and
mm-hmm.
So Pilate brought the judgment on him, as per what the crowd wanted. Okay.
Right.
But remember too that Pilate washed his hands, showed him. As for his wife advising him, too, to just wash your hands of that. You know, y'all do what you want to do. I'm done with it. I don't find any fault in this man. Right?
You know, exactly.
So the sight of the crucifixion, the sight of the crucifixion is debated.
Mm-hmm.
The two candidates are the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, west of Pilate's Judgment Hall,
mm-hmm.
and Gordon's Calvary, northwest of Pilate's Judgment Hall. Either location required another trip, boy, across a major portion of Jerusalem. The total distance covered by our Lord in his enfeebled condition was about 2.5 miles.
My
How do you
Lord.
Think he traversed across all of this?
I mean, 2.5 miles? About
Yeah, 2 and 1.
That's right, 45 blocks.
How did he go across that?
Walking.
Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am.
Oh my, no, that's why he was weak and feeble and, oh my gosh.
Weak and evil?
No,
is
weak.
Is that what I heard you say?
No, no, weak and feeble.
Oh, feeble?
No.
All right.
Yes. No,
don't
put that evil. No, 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 no. Not that evil.
Right.
They were
I didn't
evil,
understand
but not
you.
Him.
Right, right. So B, the day. The traditional view of a Friday crucifixion was everything to commend it and nothing to contradict it. All the Gospels state that the day following the crucifixion was Sabbath. Matthew 27:62 and 28:1, Mark 15:42, Luke 23:56, John 19:31. We'll look at that in a moment. All the Gospels state that the women visited the tomb of Jesus on the day after the Sabbath, that is, on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. So what day is the Sabbath for Jews?
Saturday.
Sunday.
Saturday.
Right. Saturday.
They
Sunday
changed
is the first
it.
Day of the week.
It says Sunday
they changed
in the
what?
Book.
What happened? So Matthew 28:1, Mark 16:2, Luke 24:1, John 20:1. It was a common practice of the Jews to refer to a part of a day or night as the whole day. Genesis 42:17-18 and 1 Samuel 30:12-13, 1 Kings 20:29, and 2 Chronicles 10:5-12, Esther 4:16-5:1. So we know that once sundown comes for Jews, what is that considered?
From sundown to sundown is one day.
Friday.
From sundown to sundown is one day.
Right.
It's a whole day.
Yeah.
Right, one day. One day. So therefore, continuing, to fulfill the 3 days and three nights of Matthew 12:40 required that the Lord be in the tomb the part of Friday before sundown, which was day one, all of Saturday, day number two, and the part of Sunday after sundown on Saturday, and until the resurrection occurred, day three. And, of course, the scripture says he rose on the third day, 1 Corinthians 15:4. And a lot of people don't believe in, I guess, the resurrection because they say it was only 2 days, right?
Right.
Friday. Well, I guess they don't count Friday, but they say Saturday and he rose on Sunday. That's 2 days. But they don't look at it from the Jewish way of counting time, which is, again, from sundown to sundown. So from Friday night until, I would say from Friday night to Saturday sunrise. That's Friday, right?
Yeah.
Then
well,
we have from sunrise to, what?
No, according to what they're saying, that he required that the Lord be in the tomb the part of Friday before sundown, so that means he was, but then at 3 o'clock he was still on the cross. Was
so,
he not still on the cross?
When?
On Friday, before sundown.
It said he was 3 nights, he required that the Lord be in the tomb the part of Friday. So he was off of the cross.
Okay.
He was off the cross and in the tomb. That's how we get the 3 days.
Okay. Gotcha.
So he was crucified on Friday, but because he was supposedly not supposedly, because he had given up the ghost. He was dead, and they took him down and laid him in the tomb.
Yeah.
So Friday before sundown is the first day, because he died on that first day.
Yes.
And then all of Saturday, that's the second day.
Right.
And then the part of Sunday, which was early in the morning, right? Sunday after sundown and Saturday, and until the resurrection occurred on day three.
Mm-hmm.
Is that understood?
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay. So now, and of course the scripture says he rose, we're reading it, on the third day.
Right.
1 Corinthians 15 and 4. So let's go back up to a lot of scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Matthew 27, 62 and 28. I'm going to ask Valerie to read that. Evangelist, read Mark 15, 42 and Luke 23 and 56.
Okay.
And John 19 and 31. Val, we ready for 27, Matthew 27 and 62?
Matthew 27 and 62. Now, the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate. And then,
okay.
Okay.
Not clear. Want to do it again, a little closer or a little clearer?
Oh, okay. A little closer. Now, the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate.
Okay. Mine is the message, and it starts at 62 to 64. I'm going to read all of that. It says, after sundown, the high priest and Pharisees arrange a meeting with Pilate. They said, sir, we just remembered that that liar announced while he was still alive. After 3 days, I will be raised. We've got to get that tomb sealed until the third day. There's a good chance his disciples will come and steal the corpse and then go around saying, he's risen from the dead. Then we'll be worse off than before, the final deceit surpassing the first. Pilate told him, you will have a guard. Go ahead and secure it the best you can. So that when, so they went out and secured the tomb, sealing the tomb and posting guards. Any thoughts about that?
Yeah, because they were so afraid that the disciples would spread the word that he has risen. So, excuse me. So they wanted Pilate to put a guard there so that the disciples wouldn't go and steal Jesus' body in the middle of the night.
Mm-hmm.
But
so what
even,
do you,
the, even though they did that, the angels of the Lord came and just blinded the guards, and they were sleeping, so they didn't know anything because Jesus has already risen. And that was way before the disciples even got there.
Okay. And so, Valerie, read 28 and 1.
I'm 28 and 1.
You're going in and out. Can't understand you, what you're saying.
Okay. And the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary.
Okay. I don't know where you are, but it's not clear, but don't bother. Evangelist,
yes.
Make your next one clearer, okay? Mark 15 and 42, And then Luke 23:56 and John 19:31.
Okay.
Mark 15:42
says, this all happened on Friday, the day of preparation, the day before Sabbath, as evening approached. Amen. That's for
all right.
And Luke 23:56 says, then they went home and prepared spices and ointments to anoint his body. But by the time they were finished, the Sabbath had begun. So they rested as required by the law. Amen. And
okay,
John.
So, wait a minute. So what happened with the anointing?
Well, they didn't make it in time before Sabbath. So they couldn't do it because Sabbath had already started.
And so in observance of the Sabbath, they weren't allowed to do anything, as you know.
Right.
Modern day Jews are not even allowed to take keys, from my understanding. They can't drive, they can't you know, open doors with keys and all of that. No tools are to be used, no ironing, no washing, no shop, nothing.
Nothing
is to be done on the Sabbath except what?
Pray.
Yes. And worshiping the Lord.
Yes.
Worshiping the Lord. John 20:1. No, we got there. Is that where we are? Yeah.
No, John 19.
John 20:1, Evangelist.
19:31.
I'm sorry. I'm down. Okay. 19:31.
Okay, 19:31 says, it was the day of preparation, and the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies hanging there the next day, which was the Sabbath, and a very special Sabbath, ordering that their legs be broken. Then their bodies could be taken down. Oh, that's why they did that.
Did what?
So they, if they weren't dead before the Sabbath, then they had to break their legs so that they could not get down off the cross?
Well, not that they could not get down off the cross, but they would stop breathing because their legs, which were supporting them prior to, even though they may slump, and they say if they slump, that cuts off their wind, that cuts off their breath.
Right.
So once their legs are broken, there is no support, and they are likely to die then. So did they do that to Jesus?
No, because Jesus was already dead.
Amen. So a lot of people say that his body was broken, but no.
No.
They didn't break a bone in Jesus' body.
Amen.
Because he had already given up the ghost. All right? And so now we're going to look at Matthew 28:1, Miss Valerie. We did that already. Mark 16:2, Miss Valerie. And then Luke 24:1 and John 20:1. Okay? And Evangelist, you're going to look at Genesis 42:17-18 and 1 Samuel 30.
Okay.
Wow. 12-13.
Mm-hmm.
And then Valerie's going to do, okay, so I'll remind you, 1 Kings is back to Val.
Okay,
so Matthew.
What did you say for Luke?
Matthew.
Mark 16.
I'm
Mark
telling
16,
you now. It's, yeah, Mark 16:2.
Okay. Mark 16:2, and Beverly. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sculpture at the rising of the sun. and Luke.
So when did they get to the tomb, the sepulcher? Or sepulcher, some people say it correctly.
Early in the morning, first day of the week.
Very.
The rising
of the sun. Before the rising of the sun, right?
Right.
So that's quite early. Go on.
Luke what?
Luke 24 and 1.
24 and 1.
Mm-hmm.
And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury.
No, no,
and
where you
he
at?
Saw
Luke
21 and 1. Luke.
No, Luke 24 and 1.
Oh.
That's a whole nother topic.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sculpture, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sculpture.
Mm-hmm, sepulcher. And then John 20 and 1. It's Val.
The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth
mm-hmm.
the stone taken away from the sepulchre.
Amen. And mine reads 20 and 1. The title is Resurrection with an exclamation point. Mm-hmm. It says, early in the morning on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary mm-hmm. Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone was moved away from the entrance. She ran at once to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, breathlessly panting. They took the master from the tomb. We don't know where they put him. Amen. And who
Amen.
Said that?
Mary Magdalene.
Mary Magdalene, the one that had seven demons in her.
Yes.
Before she met Jesus. All right, evangelists, we're going to Genesis 42 and 17 through 18. Genesis
mm-hmm.
42,
okay.
17.
So Joseph put them all in prison for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, I am a God-fearing man. If you do as I say, you will live. Okay.
And
And first.
1 Samuel 30:12-13. 1 Samuel 30:12.
You say?
Yes, 12-13.
Okay. 13 says, to whom do you belong, and where do you come from? David asked him, I am an Egyptian, the slave of an Amalekite. He replied, my master abandoned me 3 days ago because I was sick. Amen. Up
okay.
To 12, yeah, that's 12 and 13.
12-13.
Mm-hmm.
And then, Valerie, you're going to read 1 Kings 20 and 29 and 2 Chronicles 10 and 5. Evangelists and 12. Evangelists, you're going to get Esther 4:16 and 5:1. So 1 Kings 20 and 29.
And they pitched one over against the other 7 days. And so it was that in the seventh day, the battle was joined, and the children of Israel slew the Syrians and 100,000 footmen in one day. That was 2020.
Mm-hmm. And okay. Then we're going to look, Valerie, at 2 Chronicles 10 and 5. New Testament.
Second Chronicles 10 and 25. What did you say? Second Chronicles 10 and what?
Second Chronicles 10 and 5 and then 12.
Okay. And 5 10 and 12. 12.
10 and 5 and 12, yes. Mm-hmm.
5 and 12.
5 and 12.
That,
10, 5, okay. And 12.
And he said unto them, come again unto me after 3 days, and the people departed. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, as the king bade, saying, come again to me on the third day.
And then 12?
That was 12. 11 and 12?
No, 10 and 12.
That was 10 and 12.
Okay, you read 10 and 5 also?
Yes.
Okay. And then Esther, Evangelist, 4 and 16 and 5 and 1.
16 says, go and gather together all the Jews of Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will do the same. And then, though it is against the law, I will go into seek the king. If I must die, I must die. Amen.
Mm.
And 5 and 1.
Okay, let me read 9. Let me read 9.
Mm-hmm.
It starts at 4 and 15 through 16. Mm-hmm. Esther sent back her answer to Mordecai. Go and get all the Jews living in Susa together. Fast for me. Don't eat or drink for 3 days, either day or night. Mm-hmm. I and my maids will fast with you. If you will do this, I'll go to the king, even though it's forbidden. If I die, I die. 17, Mordecai left and carried out Esther's instructions. What do you think about that, Esther?
They all have to do with the 3 days.
Mm-hmm.
Each one of the scriptures all said to do this in 3 days.
In 3 days. Mm-hmm.
And
so what do you think about Esther?
I like Esther.
Go ahead, Val.
I like how Esther, she joined the front line. She said, if I perish, God, let me perish. But help me. Y'all go and fast. Fast 3 days. And without eating nothing. Nothing in the day. Nothing in the night. Nothing. No drinking,
mm-hmm.
no eating. That was a
mm-hmm.
different type of fast. There's different types of fasts. Esther said, don't eat anything, not in the day or the night, for 3 whole days.
Right.
Her life was
okay.
on the line for her people.
And so what do you think the fast did for the Jews?
Well, it was successful. it was a successful fast. They were delivered.
Yeah, it was successful, but that wasn't the question.
What?
The question is, what did it do for the Jews? I didn't say whether it was a success or not. What did it do for them?
It saved their lives. It saved their lives.
Evangelist, what do you think?
Well, I think it was for them to have faith and be strong and believe in God.
All right. All right. It strengthened them. It strengthened their resolve to abstain from food and drink for 3 days and three nights. It drew them closer to God. And even though they always say there's no mention of his name in the book of Esther, they still acknowledged God. Where were they when this was going on? Esther and Mordecai, where were they?
They were
with the king. Esther was with the king.
Persia.
Where were they
in Persia.
Geographically? In Persia, right. So the king was in Persia. He was a Persian king. And did he realize that Esther was a Jew?
No.
No, he didn't know.
Mm-mm.
He didn't even know. Did he want to persecute them?
No.
Yes.
No.
Why do you say no? And then when you finish, why does Valerie say yes? What, did he want to persecute them? Evangelist, you said no. Why do you say that?
Because pretty much he was a good king, and he didn't really want it to persecute the Jews. It was because of his, what's his name, henchman, that guy who was poisoning his mind against the Jews.
Okay. Haman.
Yes, Haman.
Val, what do you say? You said you wanted to?
I just thought... No, and I just thought, because he was persuaded and he was going to, protect the kingdom. He was believing in this man. He had no reason to distrust him at first until he was revealed.
Mm-hmm. But again, if he had gone along with that, he would have killed his wife.
Exactly. And he loved it, her.
He would have
so
killed
much.
Esther. He loved her. Exactly. Exactly.
Yes.
Well, she was strong. She said, if I perish, let me perish. But she did what she had to do, just like Jesus did and did what he had to do on the cross.
Right. And so Mordecai encouraged her.
Mm-hmm.
You're in a good position to approach the king.
Yes.
Esther, you have to do this to save us.
Yes.
And that's what she did.
Mm-hmm.
She approached him knowing that normally you don't approach the king unless he summons you.
Amen.
And if you approach him not being summoned, he can point his signet at you, and that means death to the intruder.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. All right. Excellent.
Amen.
If you haven't read the story of Esther, I would suggest you
read
that when you get the opportunity. It's a beautiful story.
It is.
My grandmother's name is Queen Esther.
Yes, I know a lot of blacks are named Queen Esther.
Mm-hmm.
Nice.
Really?
Nice.
I thought it was a peculiar name. I've never heard it before.
Mm-hmm. Queen Esther. And that reference comes from Queen Esther in the book that we just looked at in Esther.
Yeah.
And do you know who was the queen before she was groomed to be the queen?
Oh, yeah. What was that lady name? I know
that's what
Vashti.
I'm asking you.
Was
it Vashti?
Yes,
Vashti.
And so, just to get on Esther for a moment, so what happened with Vashti?
The king dismissed her.
Why?
Because she didn't want to do what he asked her to do.
Disobedient.
What did he ask her to do?
Very disobedient.
To come to him.
Mm-hmm. Okay,
and
come to him.
She didn't want to do it because she wanted to show the king that she was better than what he thought she was by every time he wants to see her, he summons her like she's a slave or something. She's a queen, so she shouldn't be summoned.
Hold on. First lady is calling me. I'll be right back. Hold on.
And so she was summoned.
So she defiled the king. And then she embarrassed him in front of all of his guests.
Mm-hmm.
And so if the king would have, you know, let her get away with it, then the rest of the men were all worried that their wives would be defiant too. So they they didn't want that. They wanted to keep the women in control. So if they were to follow what Vesta did, then...
Vashti.
If they were to follow what she wanted to do to the king, then all the kings would be in trouble with their wives and women.
Well, what does she want to do to the king?
She didn't want to be summoned by him. Or she didn't
No,
want
that wasn't
to
a problem.
Come. Okay, I'm back.
Okay, good. I was trying to stall until you came back. So Thank you. Welcome back. So what was the situation with Vashti? You said she didn't want to be summoned. Thou, do you have an opinion about that? And I'm going to read you what it says.
Okay.
I think, you know, I assumed that because she was a virgin. And
Hold it. You're muffled for one. And because she, who is she?
Yes. He was beautiful, and she didn't want to just show off her body, her look.
Uh-huh.
She just didn't want to, you know, she had that innocence about her, like a virgin, not, you know, in unfamiliar waters, not wanting, you know, to, you know, or even know how to follow his command, but he was commanding her to come to him because of he was such a beautiful woman.
And you're talking about who?
Vashti.
Okay, Vashti was the queen, so she was no longer a virgin.
Right.
Okay, so that's not the thing. But this is the thing.
But was that her story? Or was that another queen?
I'm trying to expound on it right now. So just if you can listen to, it says the guests could drink as much as they liked. King's orders, with waiters at their elbows to refill the drinks. This is coming from Esther, the first chapter, starting at verse 8. The guests could drink as much as they liked. King's orders, with waiters at their elbows to refill the drinks. Meanwhile, Queen Vashti was throwing a separate party for women inside King Xerxes' royal palace. Mm. On the seventh day, they partied for a long time. On the seventh day of the party, the king, high on the wine, ordered the seven eunuchs who were his personal servants, Mehuman, Bitsta, Habona, Bitsa, Abaka, Zetha, and Carcass to bring him Queen Vashti, resplendent in her royal crown. He wanted to show off her beauty to the guests and officials. She was extremely good-looking. But Queen Vashti refused to come, refused the summons delivered by the eunuchs. The king lost his temper. Seething with anger over her insolence, the king called in his counselors, all experts in legal matters. It was the king's practice to consult his expert advisors. Those closest to him were, and in several names, and seven highest-ranking princes of Persia and Media. And the inner circle was access to the king's ear. He asked them what legal recourse they had against Queen Vashti for not obeying King Xerxes' summons delivered by the eunuchs. And I'm just going to read this last paragraph. Memucan spoke up in the council of the kings and princes. It's not only the king Queen Vashti has insulted. It's all of us, leaders and people alike, in every last one of King Xerxes' provinces. The word's going to get out. Did you hear the latest about Queen Vashti? King Xerxes ordered her to be brought before him, and she wouldn't do it. When the women hear it, they start treating their husbands with contempt. The day the wives of the Persian and Mede officials get wind of the queen's insolence, they'll be out of control. Is that what we want? A country of angry women who don't know their place? So, what was the situation with Vashti? We know she was summoned by the eunuchs. She refused to come because what? Now, because of what?
She was
can't
busy
understand you.
Her own party.
I can't understand you.
She was busy entertaining her own party.
No, that's not the reason. That's not the reason.
Okay.
Evangelist?
Because she wanted to change the laws for the women.
No, that's not the reason either.
Okay.
The reason is that the king had asked the eunuchs to summon her just wearing her royal crown.
Oh,
in other words, naked.
Oh, no.
All right?
No. I don't blame
her. That is why she refused to come.
Oh.
They were all drunk. The officials were there. And he had the audacity to ask his wife, to tell the eunuchs to tell his wife to come without a stitch of clothes on, only with the crown.
Whoa.
And she said, no, I'm not doing that.
Nerve.
That's the point I wanted to get across, okay? Not because she wanted to be the first feminist and have the women rile up and disobey their husbands and all of that, but because he was so... nasty to want his wife, who he had slept with, she was not a virgin, to be paraded in front of everybody at the party.
Okay.
Naked.
Okay.
All right, so I got that.
Wow,
I got
look at that
out.
Message. Look at that book.
What happened?
I never knew that. I mean,
I might have
crossed over it. Like, I thought that, it was all Bircher. That she didn't want to reveal. She wanted to keep her innocence. That's what I thought, but...
Well, in a way, that's right. She wanted to keep her virtue. She didn't want to be out there, like, you know, displaying her body in front of strangers.
Exactly.
No.
But not
all right?
I didn't know.
Let me say this.
Exactly
let me say this. Let me say
it.
This. She refused to come, but the reason is what I already said, and I forgot what my point was now. But anyway, it's almost 8 o'clock. It's now 8 o'clock. We're gonna close the session right now. Amen. And I'm gonna ask. What I was trying to say was that in reading Esther, especially that first chapter, it's not explicit that she came unclothed, was asked to come with only her crown on. But that's what it said, to come in your royal crown. Leave the clothes, just come in your royal crown. And she said no.
And plus it was
Val, would you take us out?
It was against her, her rules. It was against their law, the Persian law.
To do what?
To come to because
refuse the king.
Queen Esther refused to parade before the king's all male party. Possibly because
No. Slow down. It wasn't Esther. It was Vashti.
Vashti refused.
You said Queen Esther.
Before the king's all male party, possibly because it was against Persian custom for a woman to appear before a public gathering of men. This conflict between Persia custom and the king's command put her in a difficult situation, and she refused her half-drunk husband, hoping he would come to his senses later. Some have suggested that Vashti was pregnant with Xerxes, who was born in 483 BC, and that she did not want to be seen in public in that state. Whatever the reason, her action was a breach of protocol that also placed accessory in a difficult situation. Once he made the command as a Persian king, he could not reverse it. Oh, it's too much to read. Anyway, that's what, because they're saying that because it was an all-male party, and then she could have been pregnant, and she didn't want to come there with her body exposed in the public like that.
Exactly.
And I don't blame her. I wouldn't have came neither.
All right. All right.
And the men had the audacity to say that she's not only disobeying you, the king, that you know, it's everyone that she's like disrespecting because she's a woman and she's not listening.
Mm-hmm. And then she's gonna cause the other women to feel the same way, that they can disobey their husbands and, you know, be contemptuous of their husbands and not ask, not follow any requests of the husbands because the queen has refused. So that was quite a heavy thing. Wow. And he also had counsel to give him an idea of what he should do with this rebellious queen. All right? And what do you think they said?
I think she was replaced, right? She was replaced.
Yeah, so what do you think the council said?
I think they will probably say kill her. But I think
More than likely, they said, remove her from the throne. You need to get another one. Yes. And that's how Esther got in.
Yes.
All right, we're going to wind it up right now, and I'm glad you are, happy about it. So, Evangelist, Val, would you take us out?
Amen.
Heavenly Father, I come to this humble. I know how, Father God. Asking that you bless this basic theology class, Lord God. Let us not learn in vain, but give us the ability to witness to our loved ones, to our families and church, and just witness it and bring your word, hallelujah, Jesus, to life. share with one another. In the name of Jesus, I pray, Father God, give us what to say. Anoint us and bridle our tongue. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Thank you for that. Ladies, have a blessed night and a beautiful week. Love you. And
you
just be encouraged.
We
be
will.
Be encouraged.
Amen.
All right.
Thank you.
Hugs, blessings. Blessings, peace. What happened?
I said enjoy your class tomorrow. We're going to be
I will.
Yeah.
You're going to be
miss
what?
You, but you'll be with
oh,
us.
Oh, that's
in
nice.
Spirit. Yeah.
Yes.
You'll be with us in spirit.
Yes, ma'am. Don't forget about me, okay?
Oh, never.
Love you all. Hugs, blessings, kisses, peace, love, and kisses.
Amen.
Shalom.
Shalom.
Amen.
Good night.
Mwah. Good night.